Let's all stand. Together. Shema Yisrael,
Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Of our first love, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I want to do here, we're going to say this one. And I don't know if anyone wants to come up and translate it in their language this week, but I think I may have someone for next week. And those who are watching online from around the world, if you want to submit a little video of you saying it, we'll play it too. But let's start here. We're going to start right here, and we're going to go that way, okay, together. Modeh ani lefanecha melech kai vikiyam. Shehekazarta bi nishmati bakemla rabbah emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen and amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you that we can come together and worship you and praise your name. And right now, Lord, we just want to lift this time and our hearts up to you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.
Better place. Dance.
your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near. When he will appear. Stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And face, we'll go to a much better place. Dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near. When he will appear, and we'll stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Rejoicing is here, for the time of rejoicing is the risen King of the room will soon to appear. Is soon to a wedding feast to come, is now here at hand. Is now near. Lift up your voice, proclaim the coming Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
Yes,
and we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
Amen. Let's have the kids come up, and we're going to pray over them and send them on their way. And while they're coming up, how many of you know biblically we're not supposed to say prayers? What? From the Hebraic mindset, you don't say prayers, because when you say prayers, it's like you're talking to someone horizontally. In the Hebrew, we lift our prayers. We don't say prayers, we lift our prayers to our God in heaven. But that's just an interesting Hebraic insight tidbit. We don't say prayers, we lift our prayers, because we're lifting them up to God. Amen? All right. Well, let's lift up our prayers to heaven for these wonderful kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you for all these kids under your protection, under this big tallit. Father, we pray they would be hiding under the shadow of your wings. We pray for them as they go to their class, that the teachers would be filled with your spirit, that they would powerfully proclaim this Torah portion to these kids in a way that they would understand, and your word would be as a seed planted deep in their hearts. Father, that each one of these kids would produce much fruit for your kingdom in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. All right. We've got so many exciting things, and I've added some things. Believe it or not, I do that once in a while. Now, I have the English transliteration of the Hebrew below, and our Torah portion is Maketz. And what does Maketz mean? The end. I think we are at the end of the end. In Yeshua's day, 2,000 years ago, they believed they were in the last days. Well, they were, especially when we consider a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 2,000 years is 2 days. And I believe we are at the end of the end days. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 41 and see where this word Maketz comes into the Torah portion. It says, it came to pass when? At the end of two full years, that Pharaoh has a dream. He's standing by a river, and behold, there comes up out of the river seven well-favored cows and fat. And I just want to interject this in here. How many of you are seeing a cow right now? More than likely, it was a hippo. Believe it or not, a female hippo is called a cow. Hippos come out of the water in Egypt. Cows don't come out of the water in Egypt. All right? But anyway, they fed in a meadow, which is what hippos do as well. And then it says, and behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river. Oh, not only that, there is a hippo god in Egypt. There isn't a cow god that I know of. There's Apis, a bull. But anyway, they were ill-favored and skinny, and they stood by the other cows on the brink of the river. All right, now what I want to point out here is when it says the end of two full years, what that means. Because in our Greek mindset, we think of 2 years, there could be 2 years of any point on the calendar, but not Hebraically. As a matter of fact, look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 through 16. God says, 3 times you're to keep a feast to me in the year. You're to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Now, when is that? In the spring. You're to eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, which is what in Hebrew? Spring. For in it you came out from Egypt. We know they came out from Egypt at Passover, which was in the spring. None shall appear before me empty. And then it says, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors. And the feast of harvest is known as what feast? It's known as a feast of Shavuot. Shavuot, okay, which is in the summer, June typically. Which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, which refers to the fall feasts, which is when? In the end of the year. So this is telling us the fall feasts are at the end of the year. In Judaism, they have 4 calendars. So when you're reading about the end of the year, you need to know, are they talking about the end of the religious year, the end of the civil year, the end of the year for deciding when the fruit is holy, or the end of the year of a king? Well, in this sentence here, as you know, in Genesis 41, at the end of two full years, it is referring specifically to the fall feasts. Wow. More particularly, this is referring to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah begins the new year, right? So what I want you to realize in Genesis, when Pharaoh has this dream, it's on Rosh Hashanah. It's at the end of two full agricultural years. Now, it is believed that Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's appearance before Pharaoh all occurred on Rosh Hashanah. Why is that? Let's look at the Bible and see what it says. In Genesis 41:9, it says, then spoke the chief butler to Pharaoh. Do you remember the butler was the one that got released? And what happened to the baker? Off with your head. Okay, the chief butler is speaking to Pharaoh saying, I do remember my faults this day. Well, do you know Rosh Hashanah is the time to reflect on your faults? Much like New Year's resolutions today, in January 1st, we make New Year's resolutions, or December 31st, and it's a whole idea to reflect on our faults. Look at Leviticus 23:24. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, which is a memorial of blowing trumpets on a holy convocation. What is a memorial? It's a day of remembrance. Okay, and what happens? The butler not only remembers his faults, he remembers Joseph. Rosh Hashanah begins the 10 days of repentance. Okay, he remembers, he repents, he confesses his sin, and Rosh Hashanah is also known as the day of the coronation. And what do we see happen to Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 40 and 41? Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And so here's the day of coronation, and Joseph is crowned over all the land of Egypt. We also know that Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, Yom HaDin. Okay, and what do we see? Judgment was done on the butler, with the baker, with Joseph, Egypt. God judges all of these things. Then look at Genesis 41, verse 14, the first part. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him how? Hastily out of the dungeon, out of the pit, hastily. Well, look at this in Isaiah 56, verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, keep judgment, do justice, for my Yeshua is near to come. My salvation. Well, we know the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. And my righteousness is about to be revealed. This is showing Yom HaDin as a day of judgment. And at the same time, that salvation will come quickly. Now, I want you to know that it was said, or is said, that just as their redemption from Egypt happened quickly, okay, there was not even enough time for the dough to rise, right? They had to just bolt and leave Egypt. They say so also will it occur in the future redemption as well. Okay, what's happened in the past is going to happen again. Just as Joseph being redeemed out of the pit happened just like that, just like Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, just like that, so the future redemption will happen the same way, and Yeshua will appear on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, look at, yeah, listen to Revelation 3:11. What does Yeshua say? Behold, I come how? Quickly. All right, that no man take your crown. And so it is taught within Judaism itself that all of God's salvations happen in a moment. Just, they happen, all of his salvations. Matter of fact, look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. God says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall what? Suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. I can't help but think of the time when he suddenly came into the temple, and the next thing you know, he's overturning all the tables. Okay, that happens suddenly. Well, there is a popular saying that most Christians are not aware of that has been for thousands of years within the Jewish mindset. And this is why the Apostle Paul, better known as Rabbi Shaul, said that things would happen in the blink of an eye. That blink of an eye was not made up by the Apostle Paul. It had been well known for many, 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 many years before he came. He was just quoting a popular saying. And so they say salvation of God is like the blink of an eye. That's what it says in Jewish literature. It comes from the fact that within the space of one day, again, Joseph goes from prisoner to president in one day. So Paul was drawing on this concept that already existed when he said that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. And I want you to notice some things. It says, in a what? In a moment. As a matter of fact, it's in the twinkling of an eye. And it happens at the last trump. The shofar will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. That term in Hebrew is called Haref Ayin. Haref Ayin. Ayin, the eye. Remember the Hebrew letter Ayin? And it means to see, or the eye. Haref. Okay. Do you know that word or that phrase, Haref Ayin, appears 6 times in your Bible? Now, I don't know if it's on your notes, so I'm going to just give it to you. Deuteronomy 9:14. It occurs in Samuel 11, verse 3. I think it's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:16. It occurs again in 2 Samuel 24:16. It occurs in Psalms 37:8 and in 1 Chronicles 21:15. Now, I want you to see how it is translated in one of those. Basically, it's always the same. In Psalms 37:8, it says to cease from anger. And that word cease basically means to stop. So when you think of the blink of an eye, you stop seeing. You following me? The blink of an eye. It means the minute you stop seeing, it's just a blink. Well, here's what's fascinating. There's more to this text from a Hebrew mindset than from the Greek mindset. We think the blink of an eye is just blink. It happens pretty quick, right? The concept really is means to not be on guard anymore, to stop seeing. Like you have a swimming pool in your backyard and you just in a moment, the toddler falls in the pool and you say, oh my gosh, it just happened in the blink of an eye. Or you're texting and driving and you look up and there's a car in front of your face. Okay, that in the blink of an eye. And so this concept of the salvation comes in the blink of an eye. It means the moment you stop looking, you're caught off guard. I mean, there's a negative sense and a positive sense to this word. The Bible says we're to keep watching. It's like it's in the moment you let your guard down. That's when it is going to occur. But here in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, we have the twinkling of an eye. Okay, it happens just real quick. It happens at the last trump, which refers to Rosh Hashanah. Okay, they blow the shofar 100 times. So in 1 Corinthians 15:52, we have the last trump of Rosh Hashanah. We have the trumpet sound of Rosh Hashanah. We have the resurrection of the dead. And just like Joseph, who was in prison in the pit, is resurrected at the same time. All in this one verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this Hebrew word maketz, if you remember, means the end. Okay? It refers to the last of the last, the terminal generation, so to speak. And so what this teaches us is that Pharaoh's dreams that he had not only speaks of what happened at the end of Joseph's last 2 years of imprisonment, but also of what will happen at the end of the last 2,000-year messianic era before Messiah comes. And so it's good to study this thinking in terms of it will happen again. That's what's just like Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. So will we see, 7 years of prosperity followed by 7-year tribulation or trouble? But anyway, we know that then Yeshua, who is the son of a Joseph, will be ruler over all the nations of the world, just like Joseph was. But let's take a look at Genesis 41, verse 38 and 39. Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. And then look at verse 45. Pharaoh calls Joseph's name, Zophnath Paneach. Well, that's a mouthful. What in the world does Zophnath Paneach mean? It comes from the verb safan, which means to hide, to treasure, or to encrypt. It's like the Mossad today uses this word. They're the one who tried to decode things. So actually, what that phrase that he named him Sophnat Paneach means a couple different ways. You could say he who explains what is hidden, or the decoder of mysteries. Whichever you prefer. But that's what he said Joseph, because Joseph was able to interpret his dream. He said, we're going to name you the decoder of mysteries. And if you remember at Passover, at the third cup, the matzah bag is brought out, right? The matzah tosh bag. Well, that is called the tsafun, hidden, that which has been hidden. Okay, it's that same concept. And then we find in Genesis 41, verse 49 and 50, Joseph gathers grain as the sand of the sea, very much, and so he quit counting. It was without number. And then it says, to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So here we see Joseph married a non-Jew, has these two kids. And look at what he names them. In Genesis 41, 51 through 53, Joseph calls the name of his firstborn Manasseh. And do you remember what Manasseh's name means? Forget. And we see that in the Bible. It says, for God, he said, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Joseph suffered so much pain in his family, he named his son Forget It. He wanted to forget all the pain of his past. Can you imagine? Hi, my name is Forget It. So try to remember that. And then the name of the second, he calls Ephraim or Ephraim, because God has caused me to be fruitful. And what do you think Ephraim means? To be fruitful. He said, because in the land of Egypt, it's all been great. I think it's interesting, he calls Egypt the land of his affliction, though. But anyway, the 7 years of plenty end, and now comes the 7 years of famine. Now, most of you remember my teaching on Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember Jacob crossing his hands and he put Ephraim before Manasseh? Do you all remember why? Is anyone here who doesn't remember why? Okay, then I don't need to go over it. Okay, so now, let's go to Genesis 42, 14 through 18. Or 42, 3 through 5. Joseph's 10 brothers go down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob, he didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, okay, with his brothers, because he said perhaps something will happen to him. And so the sons of Israel come to buy among those who else who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 14 through 18, Joseph's speaks harshly to his brothers. They don't recognize him as being their brother. And he said, this is what I spoke to you, saying, you're spies. Hereby you'll be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother come here. So send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and the rest of you are going to be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there's any truth in you or not, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. And so he put all of them into the ward for 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, okay, this do and live, for I fear God. He says in verse 19 through 24, if you're true men, this time we'll do something different. Instead of all of you staying and we sent one, I'm going to let all of you go, but I'm going to keep one here. Okay? One of your brothers will be bound in the house of your prison. So you go carry your grain for the famine to your houses, but bring your youngest brother back. So shall your words be verified and you will not die. So that's what they did. I wonder how they picked who had to stay. They drew straws. Oh, they didn't have any straw, right? It was famine. No, just kidding. And so they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he sought us, and we would not hear. So they heard him, but they didn't hear him. Therefore, that's why all this distress has come upon us. And so Reuben answered and said, didn't I tell you don't sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood is going to be required of us. They didn't know that it was Joseph
understanding what they were saying because he spoke to them by an interpreter. And Joseph turns himself about from them and he wept. And he returned to them again and communed with them. And he took Simeon and bound him before their eyes. What does Simeon's name mean in Hebrew? To hear. They would not hear, so he takes hearing from them. And it is said in Jewish history that Simeon was the one who wanted to kill Joseph. And Joseph heard Simeon say that in the pit. Simeon is the one that wanted to kill him. And now they're saying, we would not hear. And so Joseph takes hearing from them. I think that's interesting because in Romans 11:8, it says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this day. Simeon, in one sense, is held back. Let's look at Genesis 42:27-28. Okay, as they leave, we know the story. One of them opens up his sack to give his ask provender or food in the inn, and he saw his money. It was in his sack's mouth, and he said to his brothers, my money is restored, and look, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one another, what has God done to us? How many of you ever had said that before? That word afraid, where it says they were afraid in the Hebrew, it means they were shuddering with terror. I mean, they were just shuddering. They were shaking in their boots or sandals. It says they were unnerved. Why? Because here they had just left another brother, Simeon. They got to go report back to dad that they lost another brother. They left another brother. And the silver coming back in their bags was a reminder that they had sold Joseph for silver. Same thing. So let's look at Genesis 42:37-38. Reuben. I mean, talk about dumb and dumber. Listen to what Reuben says to his father, Jacob. Well, kill my two sons if I don't bring them back to you. Deliver them into my hand and I'll bring them to you again. And Jacob says, no way, he's going with you. If you're willing to kill my two grandsons, you're nuts. You know, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Reuben is just, his head is all screwed up. And so what happens? Judah comes up in Genesis 43:8-9, and he has a better alternative. Judah said to Israel, his father. Now remember, Judah is the one who had the idea to sell him for silver. Judah says, send Benjamin, the lad, with me. Now when you think of lad, what do you think of? How old a lad? 7 or 8, 12. Okay, so that's what's in our mind. Benjamin is 7 or 8 or 12. And Joseph says, send the lad with me and we'll arise and go that we can live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. And then look what Judah says. I will be surety for him, and of my hand shall you require him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah is taking responsibility. Reuben wasn't taking their responsibility. He didn't say, kill me. He said, kill my two kids. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 44:1-2. Joseph commands the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in the sack's mouth again. But this time I want you to put my cup, the what kind of cup? Silver. And silver speaks of redemption. Okay. In the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money back. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And then look at verse 8 and 10. Behold, the money, they said, which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it again back to the land of Canaan. Why would we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? And then look at what they said. With whomsoever of your servants the silver cup is found, let him die. And we also will be your Lord's slaves, my Lord's slaves. And he said, okay, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found will be my servant, and you shall be blameless. Notice he doesn't say he shall die. Even though that's what came out of their mouth, let him die. Well, you know what's interesting? Who was Benjamin's mother? Rachel. What do we know about Rachel? She's a thief. She steals idols, silver idols from her father Laban. Genesis 31:19, Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images which were her father's. Stealing idols runs in the family. Now the other brothers, Leah's kids and the handmaids, you know, what are they thinking? Benjamin, it runs in the family. You're a thief too. You took the silver cup. And so let's look at Genesis 31, verse 30 through 32. And now, though you would needs be gone because you sore longed after your father's house, yet why have you stolen my goods? And what does Jacob say to Laban? He says, because I was afraid. Do you know fear can cause you all kinds of problems? You do things dumb. He said, for I said, peradventure, you would take by force your daughters from me with whoever you find your gods, let him not live. That's exactly what the brother said concerning the silver cup. Before our brothers discerned you and what is yours with me and take it to you, for Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. Well, guess what? Rachel's the mother of Benjamin. The silver cup and this whole incident brings back memories of the sources of all of Jacob's grief. Rachel ends up dying. Okay? And he said, let the one die who has the stolen gods. So when did Rachel die? When Benjamin was born. All right? So the sale of Joseph for silver and now the death of Benjamin spoken right from their own mouths. And so in Genesis 44, 12 and 13, he searched, began at the oldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And what did they all do? They rent their clothes. Remember payback? God always has good paybacks. What did they do? They had rent Joseph's clothes and sprinkled blood on it. And now they're all rending their own clothes. Now, I have a little bit of time left. So I'm now going to share with you something else that's quite fascinating. As you know, I love doing research. I love studying, especially on the Torah portion. And so I'm going to share with you some things that aren't on your notes. But there's only two verses that you can add. How many of you have heard of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks? He is incredible. Research. I was reading the Torah portion. His concepts and commentary on this Torah portion. And what he shared just rocked me. Now, I'm going to add some things to it from our perspective. But I want to begin what he said. He said, this whole story of Joseph is one of those rare narratives in the Tanakh where a Jew ends up playing a prominent part in Gentile society, okay? Just like in Esther, or just like in Daniel. Here are these Jews, the whole story is a role where a Jew plays a prominent role in the Gentile society. And so he says, so how does a Jew speak to a non-Jew about God? Okay? In other words, how would a Christian speak to an atheist about God? Or how would a Christian speak to someone who believes in many gods? A Hindu. Let's say, how would a Christian speak to a Hindu about God when they believe in all kinds of gods? Or Buddhism. Maybe they believe in the God of the Bible, but they have all these other gods too. So how do you speak to someone who believes in many gods about your particular God? Maybe they know your God, to some extent. What he said was this. He said, it's to understand what is universal and what is particular. What I mean by that is this. He says, on the one hand, the God of Abraham is the God of everyone, right? So he is the God of everyone. We are all made in God's image and likeness. But on the other hand, not everyone acknowledges the religious beliefs of Abraham. God made a specific covenant with the Jewish people. We find this in Deuteronomy 7:6, where God says to Israel, you are a holy people. What does that mean? You're set apart. To the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. I picked you to be a special people to himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And then in Exodus 19:6, there's a caveat. God says, now therefore, if you obey my voice, you keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. For all the earth, God says, is mine. But you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so Genesis speaks of two different covenants. We have the covenant with Noah, which applies to all of humanity after the flood, which is a universal covenant. And then the next covenant is with Abraham and his descendants. Well, what sets them apart is a detailed code of 613 commandments that form Israel's unique constitution as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? They get the commandments from Moses. That sets them apart. Now, watch this. When Joseph is brought from prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, both Joseph and Pharaoh are referring to God. But he's always referred to as Elohim. Matter of fact, the word Elohim appears seven times, which is kind of significant in the context here. Now, the Hebrew Bible has two primary ways of referring to God. There's Elohim, and what's the other one? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, what is the difference? It is understood the difference in these two terms is the distinction between Elohim, referring to God as King, God as justice, and the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, which refers to God as merciful. Sometimes he's called the Lord God, or the compassionate judge. So the first represents God as accessible to all mankind. The second is the one more intimate and personal relationship he has with the people that he holds close. So in other words, you can call me one thing, and then, or you can call me something else, depending on the relationship, right? I mean, like for a doctor. You're to call me Dr. Bill or whatever. But how many of you know his kids don't call him Dr. Bill? Do you see what I'm saying? There's two. So Elohim is a title, more or less, that all the world would use, whereas the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is something close, it's personal, it's intimate. So he says this, the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is a name. It means we relate to someone, not just as a scientist does, as if he's some entity to be understood and controlled, but more like the one we relate to in reverence and in awe, addressing someone as being and being addressed. So Elohim is God as we encounter him in nature. In other words, it was an act of God. Okay, the ancient worship forces of nature, which they personified as gods. So the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is God as we encounter him in personal relationships, above all in conversation, by dialogue, with words. Things have descriptions, but people have proper names. So in Genesis 39, we have Joseph's experience in the house of Potiphar. The chapter consistently and repeatedly uses the word, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in relationship to Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. But when Joseph is speaking to Potiphar's wife, who's attempting to seduce him, he said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Elohim? Why? Because she knows an Elohim has a concept of Elohim. She has no concept of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You following me? Same person, but in other words, what the Jews are saying, I relate to non-Jews about God as Elohim, but I call him the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here by all this? Okay, there is a contrast between the Pharaoh who's speaking to Joseph and twice uses Elohim, but the Pharaoh of Moses' day says, who is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and I will not let Israel go. The Egyptian can understand Elohim, the God of nature, but he cannot understand the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, a God who has a personal relationship with someone. Are you getting it a little more clear now? You can relate to your boss as the boss, but not as your dad, unless he happens to be your dad. How would you like your boss to be a robot with artificial intelligence? How do you relate, you know? Would you say you could relate to, would you say, well, I can relate to them or I can relate to it? You know. Okay, now I want to go back and we're going to close with this. Again, Exodus 19:6, basically God was saying, I am giving you these commandments, right? And now I have a personal relationship with you because, I mean, do you tell the neighbor kids what to do or your own kids? Okay, so God is saying, I'm giving you the commandments and I want you to keep them because that's what tells you you're my kids. You following me? What made Israel holy or separate from all the nations of the world was the 613 commandments. That's what forms their unique relationship with God. Now, I'll close with this. You know how sometimes when a person can't have something they desire, then they make sure no one can have it? If I can't have it, nobody gets it. Joseph's brothers destroyed his coat of many colors because it was a symbol of Joseph being chosen. Here's what hit me like a ton of bricks. How many of you know that in much of Christianity, they want to do away with the 613 commandments? And I've often wondered why. Why? And now I realize another level of interpretation that they may want to abolish the Torah because it proves Israel was chosen. If we aren't chosen, then no one can have it. Isn't that interesting? It's like a form of replacement theology. The Torah says they were chosen. Well, guess what? God hasn't chosen them anymore. He's chosen us, so let's just get rid of that. I mean, it's another level of interpretation that hit me like a ton of bricks this week. So upon reading that and upon reading some other things from some other close Jewish friends of mine, I thought I'd share that with you. So let's stand. And we'll come back and we'll have some announcements and worship and look at Jeremiah. All right. Oh, and I want to remind you of one thing. We'll go ahead and put it up. Yeshua kept Hanukkah. Don't forget, we're still at the times of Hanukkah. Oops, but let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, during this time of Hanukkah, when you truly are the light of the world, Father, I pray that, as you said in Proverbs 6:23, the Torah is the light. Father, that we would understand that whole concept and we would not hide your light under a bushel, but we would let it shine. And I thank you so much that you've allowed us through our ministries to be a light to the nations, to take your Torah to all the nations of the world. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would bless those who sow into your kingdom, who allow us to take your Torah and be a light at this season. Amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. It's time to get started. So as we begin, everyone here knows that at El Shaddai Ministries, we believe very strongly in taking Torah to the nations. I just checked our website, and we have over 340 cities and over 21 nations watching right now. So let's give them a big hand. 21 nations all over the world. That's crazy. 21 nations are live streaming with us. I have an email, or a mail, I should say, that we got from one of our live streamers. Here it is. Here's the letter that we got in the mail. They're the Bolt House family, and they say, we, the Bolt House family, wanted to do something for the children of El Shaddai for Hanukkah, so they made 119 Hanukkah cards, and they said, so hopefully that gives each child a card so they know that they are thought of by the live stream El Shaddai family. So thank you to the Bolt House family for making all the Hanukkah cards for all the kids. If you're visiting here this morning, would you just raise your hand so we can say thank you and thank you for coming? All right. Where are you from? What city are you from? What city? Federal Way? Federal Way. And there was someone over here. Where are you from?
Tacoma.
All right. And where are you from?
Seattle.
All right. Are there any more? Yep. Yep. And Federal Way. All right. Well, thank you very much. We're so glad. We always love to have visitors. We're going to pray and then come back to the book of Jeremiah. Avinu Malkeinu, Father King, as we hear the sound of the shofar this morning, I pray it would break every clog in our spiritual arteries, every bit of wax in our ears, our spiritual ears. And Father, I pray that we would hear clearly what you're trying to speak to your people at this time. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen.
Yeshua, Yeshua. Bless your holy name, God, and we thank you for everything.
Every heart will bow to to the King of Israel. A praise will be your throne, Yeshua HaMashiach, and all the earth will know you're the King of Israel. La 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la.
Father, we come before you this day to see your glory. We seek your face, O God. We come to worship you. You
Behold, you have come over the hills, upon the mountains. To me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my heart. With you I will go, you are my love, you are my fair one. The winter is past and the spring time has come. Dance with me, oh lover of my soul, to the song of all songs. Romance me, oh lover of my soul. Oh yes, to the song of all songs. Behold, you have come over the hills and up on the mountains. To me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my heart. With you I will go, you are my love, you are my fair one. The winter is past and the spring time has come. Dance with me, oh lover of my soul, to the song of all songs. Romance me, oh lover of my soul. Oh yes, to the song of all songs. Open the heavens, let your glory come down. My heart burns for you, Yeshua, for your presence, for your holy fire. Open the heavens, let your glory come down. My heart burns for you, Yeshua, for your presence, for your holy fire. So consume me with your fire, Lord. Let all my desires burn for you, burn for you. So consume me with your fire, let all my desires burn for you, burn for you. So consume me with your fire, to the song of all songs. romance me, oh lover of my soul. Oh yes, to the song of all songs.
Father, you truly are the lover of our souls. And we want to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, with everything that we have within us. We truly are the sheep of your pasture. And Father, right now, there are some sick sheep. So Father, we just want to lift up all those that we know, that we love. Father, from our family, ourselves, our co-workers that are sick or have injuries. Father, we just pray right now you would touch those people. Bring them health. Just speak health to your people, oh God. For those that are spiritually sick as well, Father, we pray that you would bring people into their lives that would draw them close to you, that they would have a living relationship with the Almighty God. Father, we just want to lift up those that have financial needs, that you truly would open the doors of heaven to meet every need that they have for food or shelter, whatever it may be, Father. Father, for the nations of the world, every nation, just lift up your nation at this time as we lift up ours. Father, we pray for our leaders. Father, that chaos would not reign, but your peace would rule and reign. Father, among our government, among our military, Father, that there would, I don't know how to say it, but just your religious leaders, that they would know you. Father, that they would come into a living relationship with you. Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel right now as well during this time of Hanukkah, this season, that the light of your Torah would burn brightly, that their political, military, and religious leaders would also come into that light. Not only would they acknowledge it physically, but spiritually as well. Draw them close to you in your Torah, in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful job. Amen. Tell you what, we live in exciting times. How many of you sometimes feel like the world is just spinning too fast? I don't know, but I'm getting older. I don't know about you, but I really am. Okay, we're looking now at the time frame of King Zedekiah. And hopefully next week we'll have this chart in your notes so you can refer to it. A lot's going on during the last 11 years before the temple is completely destroyed. And right now, as for those of you that are new, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It's like after the book was written, they cut it up and threw it in the air, and however it landed, they pieced it back together. So on your notes, it kind of has basically how the chapter order should go. Not all the chapters are there, but the ones where we're covering right now. And today we're going to kind of look at Jeremiah 19, chapter 27, 46, 47, and chapter 2. Isn't that weird? Kind of a weird order. But let's take a look at this. We're going to start with Jeremiah 19, 1 through 6. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to go get a potter's earthen flask, and then take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest. And then it says they're to go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. Okay, where is that? The valley of Hinnom, if you remember, is the valley of blood. If you're looking at the Temple Mount and you go south downhill to the city of David, this is where the Hinnom Valley is. If here's the Temple Mount, you have the Kidron Valley with the Mount of Olives. The temple's facing east. So here's the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley. Then you have the Tyropian Valley kind of going down in the middle. And then the Hinnom Valley goes around this way. And what the Potsherd Gate, some people say, was also the Dung Gate. Okay, this is where the sewer system goes, downhill into the Hinnom Valley. This is where the broken clay pots, the garbage gate. Think of the potsherd gate as the garbage gate, the sewer gate. Underneath the Temple Mount, there were these tunnels where all the waste and everything would be running through and flow out into the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley was also known as the Valley of Blood. This is where they would do child sacrifice. This is where they would also do all other kinds of sacrifices. And so it was standing there in the Hinnom Valley that Jeremiah was to proclaim these words that God would tell him. And it says, here's what you're to say. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears it, their ears will tingle. I tell you what, I'd start running right then. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring such a catastrophe on this place. Whoever hears it, their ears will tingle. And why? He says, because they forsaken me. They made this an alien place. They burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers or the kings of Judah have known. They filled this place with the blood of innocents. They built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak. It didn't even come into my mind, God says, that you would do this. Then he says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place will no more be called Tophet. Now, do you guys remember what Tophet is? Tophet is the Hebrew word for drums, and they would play the drums real loud to cry out the cries of the infants as they were being sacrificed. Okay, that's what Tophet is. And no longer are they going to call this place Tophet, he says, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom or Blood. But it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. So here we see God is bringing judgment and he's letting all of Jerusalem know. And then God tells Jeremiah that then he wants him to break this flask, this clay pot in the sight of all the men who are with you. And I want you to tell them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them at Tophet till there's no place to bury. Thus I'm going to do to this place, says the Lord, to all its inhabitants, to make the city like Tophet. Houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah will all be defiled like the places of Tophet because of all the houses. See, they had flat roofs. They didn't really have pitched roofs back then. And it says all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven. They poured out drink offerings to other gods. So how many of you can tell God's a little upset? So what is here? Jeremiah is in Tophet, in the Valley of Hinnom, where they're sacrificing the kids. And he came from there where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And now he goes uphill from the city of David and he's standing in the court of the Lord's house. And now he says to everyone who's there, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring on this city and all the towns, all the doom that I pronounced against it because they have stiffen their necks that they might not hear my words. So God proclaims it down in the valley. Then he comes up to the Temple Mount, proclaims the same thing. Now we go to Jeremiah 27. Now Jeremiah 27 is where this crazy verse is. I talked to you several months ago. I'm now going to bring it back to your attention. But before I do, I'll show you what's crazy. I want you to take a look at these Bible, different Bible verses, different translations or mess ups, however you want to say it. Here the English Standard Version reads Jeremiah 27:1 as in the beginning of the reign of who? Berean. That's supposed to be the Bereans, the real smart guys. At the beginning of the reign of who? Zedekiah. How about the New American Standard Bible? Beginning of the reign of? Now let's jump down one. Let's go to the Christian Standard Bible. At the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Good News Translation. Soon after Josiah's son Zedekiah. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. At the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. But do you know, look what the King James says. Well, who is it? Is it Zedekiah or is it Jehoiakim? Which is right? Well, how many of you know the best place to go is the Hebrew rather than the English? So we take a look. Here's Jeremiah 27:1. And the English Standard Version It says in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Now I have here how Zedekiah is spelled in Hebrew, so you can see. Now in the King James, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, and you can see how it is, right? So now let's look at what is in the actual Hebrew script. It is what? Jehoiakim. So why do all the English Bibles say Zedekiah when it obviously is Jehoiakim? Because they're wrong. They don't know Hebrew. But the other thing is this, it's because they couldn't wrap their head around it. Well, the Bible has to be wrong because it's during the reign of Zedekiah, so we just need to say Zedekiah. But the King James, I believe the New King James as well, just translates it like it says here. It says Jehoiakim, so we're going to put in Jehoiakim. Does that make sense? So the King James is right, and it's thumbs down on the English Standard Version. Okay, now, I'm going to explain to you why they all got it wrong when it's obviously in other places they translate Zedekiah correctly, but your Bibles in English purposely mistranslated this word because it didn't fit their thinking. That's what's wrong. But let's look. I'm going to explain that why it should be Jehoiakim as we read the verse, Jeremiah 27:1-3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, if you remember, Jehoiakim served 11 years. And then there was Zedekiah, and they both had different moms, even though their dad was Josiah. But what the Bible was saying was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that basically a prophecy came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And then send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So in other words, Jeremiah was told by the Lord that Jehoiakim isn't going to last long. Zedekiah is going to come in his place. So he's prophesying in the time of Jehoiakim for Jeremiah to do this act during the time of Zedekiah. You following me? Okay, but for some reason, the Christian scholars thought, well, he had to have that prophecy come in Zedekiah if he's going to do it during Zedekiah. Wrong. Okay, anyway, so now let's look at verse 6 through 8. Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. My servant, so even Babylon, the king of Babylon is God's servant who does what he says. And the beasts of the field have also given him to serve him. So all nations, how many nations? So it's not just Israel, it's Edom and Moab and Ammon. So all the nations will serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then it says many nations and great kings will make him serve them. And it'll be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I'm going to punish, says the Lord, with the sword and famine and pestilence until I've consumed them by his hand. So in other words, God is saying, it's time for special spankings. Okay? And all of you need to submit to the special spanking, and you're going to be fine. But those that don't, they're going to be destroyed. And so what do we see in verse 12 and 13? It says, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Jeremiah speaking to King Zedekiah, put your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that won't serve the king of Babylon? And then Jeremiah speaks to the priests and he speaks to all the people. And he said, thus says the Lord, don't listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. Jeremiah says, they're prophesying lies to you. Don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? So here we see the city didn't have to be laid waste. The temple didn't have to be destroyed. But they continued to refuse to obey, and they're listening to all the false prophets. How many of you know there's a lot of false prophets in the world today? And if they don't prophesy according to the Torah, I wouldn't listen to them. Jeremiah 27:18. But if they are really prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are still here in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, that they don't go to Babylon. In other words, he's saying these people that are prophesying that all the vessels Nebuchadnezzar had taken years earlier are coming back. He said, that ain't happening. You better be praying and prophesying that the ones that are still here don't get taken there as well. And then let's jump over to Jeremiah chapter 46, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again, the prophet against the nations. So Jeremiah wasn't just a prophet against Israel. He was a prophet against all the nations. And so now let's take a look at what he says against Egypt. He says, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates, in Carchemish. Remember where that is up north? Lebanon area up in there? And, now what? Follow me here. In which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. He says, order the buckler and the shield, draw near to battle, harness the horses, mount up, you horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor, it's time to fight, basically. Okay, so he's speaking against Egypt. And look at verse 10. It says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts. It's a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword is going to devour, and it's going to happen all the way to the river Euphrates. And then let's look at verse 13 through 17. So here comes the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet again, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph and Tahpanhes. Now, I'm going to show you a little picture of a map. I want you to see where Tahpanhes is. You know, just past the Sinai Peninsula. You know, the Sinai they gave back to Egypt. When you think just of Egypt and not the Sinai, it's right there at the border. Because what they're going to do in the very near future, they're going to flee there with Jeremiah. They're going to haul him off. Okay? But they think by running to Egypt, that's going to protect them from Nebuchadnezzar. But God is saying, no, guess what, Egypt, you're going to be destroyed too. So he's telling the people in Israel, don't flee to Egypt. There you're going to be destroyed. Stay and submit to Nebuchadnezzar in Israel. And he goes on and he says, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. They fall upon each other. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. And they cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is what? A better interpretation is a windbag. That's what he is. He's just a windbag. He has passed by the appointed time. Okay, so let me give you some dates. It was in 605 BC that he wasn't king, he was the crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar. He defeated the Egyptian forces at Carchemish up north. Because remember the Assyrians, which were in Nineveh, he defeated them first and they moved their capital from Nineveh over to Carchemish. And so here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and Egypt was going up north to protect the Assyrians against Nebuchadnezzar. This is when Josiah died. He tried to stop the Egyptian king from coming, and he ends up going up to Carchemish, and that's where Egypt gets defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar hadn't gone himself down to Egypt yet to destroy Egypt. They had this battle kind of like America and Russia fighting in Syria, one of these kind of things, you know. But so what happens then, in 601 BC, 4 years later, Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh Necho fought again to a stalemate at the Egyptian border. And then following the destruction of Jerusalem, a large group of Jews took Jeremiah and they fled to Tahpanhes. All right. And then Jeremiah argued against going there, warning that Nebuchadnezzar would still reach clear to there. And here's some of the verses that relate to that, just to give you context. So we're going to jump ahead a few weeks. We're going to get into these verses, but since I'm on this, I wanted to relate something else to you. So look at Jeremiah 42, verse 19 through 22. The Lord said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, don't go to Egypt. Do you remember at the first Passover, he didn't want them to ever go back again. He said, don't ever return to Egypt. This is an exodus. Been 1,000 years, and here they are, and he's saying, don't go to Egypt. He said, know certainly that I've admonished you this day. You were hypocrites. Look at this. You were hypocrites in your hearts, Jeremiah is saying, when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we'll do it. Okay, so here Nebuchadnezzar's coming. The temple's being destroyed. They're asking Jeremiah to pray to the Lord. And whatever the Lord says, we'll do. And I think it's interesting that it says your God, not our God. Okay, but what happens, Jeremiah tells them that the Lord says stay in Egypt. And they go, we ain't listening. Here they said they would listen. And so he tells them what the Lord says. And they say, we ain't listening. He says, and I have this day declared it to you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you to you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you're going to die by the sword, famine, pestilence over there in Egypt. And then we look at Jeremiah 43, 7 through 11. What did they do? They go to the land of Egypt anyway, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanes. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in Egypt, saying, I want you to take some large stones in your hand and hide them in the side of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house. This is where Pharaoh lived. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and he's going to set his throne above these stones that I've hidden. And he's going to spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he's going to strike the land of Egypt, deliver to death those appointed for death and the captivity, those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed for the sword. Okay, so wow. But now let's go back to chapter 46. We're looking at the broken pots, these clay pots. He breaks his clay pot in the valley of Hinnom. So let's look at verse 19 through 21. Okay, it says, O you daughter dwelling where? In Egypt, prepare yourselves to go into captivity. Okay, so he's telling the Egyptians, prepare yourselves, you're going into captivity. Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction is coming. It's going to come from the north. Her mercenaries are in the midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. So God is bringing punishment upon Egypt. And then look at verse 25 through 28 of chapter 46. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I'm going to bring punishment on Ammon of No. I'm going to bring punishment on Pharaoh, on Egypt, with all their gods and their kings, pharaohs, and those who trust in them. I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of his servants. And afterwards, it's going to be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. But don't fear, O my servant Jacob. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. Behold, look at what God says. Even in spite of all this, he says, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob is going to return. He's going to have rest, be at ease. No one will make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations, though, to which I have driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. So in other words, Israel, you get a special spanking. And everyone else is going to be destroyed. So in other words, don't flee to Egypt. Don't flee to any other nation, because guess what? All the nations are going down. This is very important to understand. So let's look at Jeremiah 47, 1 through 4. Now, I mean, here he's pronouncing judgment upon Egypt. Now he's turning and he's pronouncing judgment on the Philistines. Now, the Philistines live in the Gaza Strip, right next to Egypt. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. And this is before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. And thus says the Lord, behold, waters are rising out of the north. There's going to be an overflowing flood. They're going to overflow the land and all that's in it, the city and those who dwell there. And then men are going to be crying. All the inhabitants of the land are going to be crying at the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, the rumbling of his wheels. You can just hear it. The fathers won't even look back for their children lacking courage. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon, that's up toward Lebanon, every helper who remains, for the Lord will plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. So God is bringing judgment on all the nations. You're going to see on the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. So this brings us now to Jeremiah chapter 2. It says here in verse 4 through 6, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. And to me, this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. The Lord is speaking, and he says, what injustice have your fathers found in me? Why have they gone so far from me? Why do they follow idols? Why did they become idolaters? Neither did they say, well, where's the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? That is amazing. None of the people, they totally forgot God. This is why we do the Passover every year, so we remember, okay? This is why we need to be praying every morning. How many of you know? Now, you don't have to answer this. How many of you buy a gym membership and never go? Okay. Well, it's almost like the same thing. We call ourselves Christians and we want to relate to God, but if we don't pray, we don't study our Bible, how many of you know you tend to forget? That's just human nature. And there's one verse of the Bible that says, God says, my people have forgotten me days without number. I've lost count. They don't even acknowledge me. And here God is speaking to his people. And he says, it's one thing to forget me. It's another thing to go to someone else. Why not at least come to me first, you know? But then not only does he say it to all the people, look at Jeremiah 2:8. He says, the priest didn't even say, where is the Lord? Well, wait a minute. The priests are supposed to be an intercessor or a communicator between God and the people of Israel. Now, you can maybe understand why the people might forget, but the priest, for heaven's sake, he's supposed to be the mediator going back and forth. And the priest say, where is the Lord? This is one of the most often misquoted verses in the Bible. Where among Christianity, where, you know, in Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open, you know, I will come in and have meet with him. And they use that as a salvation prayer. Okay, right? But he's standing at the door of the church knocking, not the unbeliever. Hello? And the church don't even know he's not there. They say, go away, we're busy having church. But that's just what is happening here. The priests don't even say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the Torah don't even know me. There are a lot of people that handle the Torah that don't know God. And that's in Judaism, as well as in Christianity, as well as in Messianic Judaism. A lot of people handle the Torah, but they know God as Elohim. They don't know him as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The rulers, he says, also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. They walked after things that do not profit. And so look at, in light of all this, look at Jeremiah 2:13. And again, God is not nearly upset as the heathen as he is at his own people. And he says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I got this picture of like living water and these two broken cisterns that can't even hold water. I mean, it's one thing to forget that you have a brand new, beautiful pot to bring water home. But you would think you would at least remember, why would you go grab two broken pots that don't hold water to hold water and bring them home? I mean, that's really dumb. The last time we saw how the cisterns represented really either their idols, which are empty, vain things that never meet expectations, but did you know the broken cisterns in this verse also represent the Assyrians and the Egyptians? Israel was expecting the Assyrians or the Egyptians to ward off Nebuchadnezzar. But God, Israel could not rely on Assyria or Egypt. Now, I believe America should support Israel, but Israel has to rely on God, not just on America. And I think that's very important. In Jeremiah 2, 22 and 23, this is what God says to his people. Though you wash yourself with nitre and take much soap, your iniquity, he says, is marked before me. Now, I have a picture here. Okay, here's your acid, and down here's your alkali, which would be like bleach and drain cleaner. You know, up here you can have like battery acids. You know, they're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. But how many of you would want to stick your hand and leave it there in battery acid? How about in some bleach or drain cleaner? How about mixing the two together? You know, not good. God is saying that it doesn't matter. Your sin, you can't clean up your sin with the strongest acid or the strongest alkali. Why? Because that doesn't cleanse you. Your sin is etched on you. It's like a stone where you don't write on it, but you carve into the wood or you carve into the stone. God says, you know, neither an acid or an alkali is going to get rid of your sin. It's upon your heart, okay? And so God is saying it's marked before me, all right? And so he says, you know, you can't hide it. You can't clean it up. And so in Jeremiah 2, 26 through 28, listen to this. He says, just as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so was the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes, their priests, their prophets, they say to a stupid tree, you are my father. And to a rock, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they're going to say, arise and save us. And God's going to say, but where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, according to the number of your cities or the numbers of your gods, O Judah. Now look at this. Here's the verse I was telling you about in Jeremiah 2:32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her wedding dress? And he says, yet my people have forgotten me what? They've completely forgotten me. But here's the closing verses here. Look at Jeremiah 2:35. And yet the people would say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. He says, behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Look at John, the Gospel of John, 9:41. Yeshua says to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now because you say we still see, that is why your sin remains. And so this is why, how many of you know the worst thing about self-deception is you don't know you're self-deceived? You know, we deceive ourselves in thinking that everything is all right, but it's not. So we need to pray. So especially at this time during Hanukkah, let's stand and let's pray that the Lord would shine his light. How many of you want to be deceived? Anybody here want to be deceived? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you know each and every one of us, including me, we can all be self-deceived. Self-deception is very deceiving. That's the thing. And so we need to ask the Lord to shine his light within our hearts, saying, God, if there's any darkness within me, let me know. How many of you know every one of us want to justify ourselves? That's what we do. But how many of you know it's God who justifies us? We don't justify us. And so let's pray. Avinu Mokeinu, our Father, our King, I just pray right now that you would, during this great night of Hanukkah, that you would shine your light upon each one of our hearts, that if there be any darkness in our ways or in our heart, that we would not be self-deceived, but shine it brightly on us. In Yeshua's name, amen. We have a prayer team that can come up, and if you want prayer, feel free to pray or just come up and pray on your own up here. Thank you, Lord.
Over the hills, upon the mountains, to me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my heart. with you I will go. You are my love, you are my fair one. The winter is past and the springtime has come. Dance with me, oh lover of my soul, to the song of all songs. Romance with me, oh lover of my soul. Oh yes, to the song of all songs.
Father, you truly are the lover of our souls. If we would only realize that, we would always be running to you instead of from you. You not only want to bless us, you want to put your name on us. Wow, if that's not calling us one of your children, I don't know what is. You truly love us. So you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer, and in so doing, you would not only bless them, but you would place your name on them. Ivarekaka Adonai Baish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panav Ilecha Vihuneka, Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Bless one another as you go in peace. If you're visiting, I'd love to meet with you if you would like in that room next door. Thank you and be blessed. Amen.